Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your truth. Father, I thank you that you are transforming us by your grace, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would use the word today in James to change us and to shape us and to open our eyes afresh to any work that you want to do in our lives, Lord, that we can just say yes to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and the freedom in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, if we could summarize James that we've gone through so far in a little picture. We're on a path, right? And the crown is at the end, the crown of life. And on this path, I'm doing the whole path, guys. We are under trials. And God is asking us to hupomeno. And so hupomeno just means remain under, right? But we want to remain under on the path. And I was thinking about what makes a trial in our life. Think about, why do we name something a trial? Exactly. We don't like it. It's something we don't like, and it wasn't our dream for ourselves, our desire for ourselves. And then that ties into temptation, because we saw in James, then we're deceived. He said, don't be deceived, right when he said, we are carried away and enticed by our own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then sin results in death. And he says, don't be deceived. Every good thing is from God. Because with those trials, either there's something we don't like, we want it different for ourselves because we don't see the end from the beginning, or there's something where we think, this isn't the path to good. And so the temptation, that trial becomes a temptation to turn off that path, right? To seek a good, there's some desire out there that we think God won't satisfy. And so we turn off the path. But the result is, if we carried it all the way through, it would be death. And so the Lord keeps getting us to turn back up. Right? And I like this little idea of stairs going back up made out of the cross. Right? So there's a way back up. We just say no to the flesh and take the cross back up to the path. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And when we give into those lusts that are not his good for us, but we're deceived and we think he's withholding good and I'm finding good on my own, as we go further into it, it's like, this is death. You know what I mean? We have no joy and delight after a while. It doesn't satisfy like the enemy said it would. And so we get back on the path. And so this is what James is doing. And I think in chapter 2, so in this one, he told us, that there's these desires. So lust will get us off the path. And now in chapter 2, he's going to give us another one of those down arrows that he wants us to avoid. Because remember, flesh, faith without works is dead. Right? And so the work is to continue to hupomeno and stay on that path. And we don't want to get off the path. So let's see where he takes us then in chapter 2 with another way that we turn our face away from the crown and engage in the enemy's work without meaning to, you know. So, Aaron, do you want to read verses 1 through 4,
1 through 4?
Of chapter 2 of James?
Okay. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Do you want me to read a different version?
We're doing New American Standard.
Is that
NASB?
Yeah, I got it. But that one's a little bit different than what other people said too. Let's see. Okay, I'll start over. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing bright clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?
Okay. So what's the issue?
So we're James 2.
What's the issue?
Judging.
What words do they use right there in that?
Partiality.
Partiality. You have
respecter
of.
It's talking about with respect of persons, and you know I always. I can look at that word differently.
Yes.
Respecting some.
Respect is a good thing in English as well. So, Cindy said partiality. And that is the way it's translated. This one word is translated personal favoritism in this text, but it's the one word that if you took it apart, it's kind of a longer Greek word. It means it literally means face and accept or receive. I am just going to take their face and use that. So the King James says, respecter of persons. I just see that person's face, and then that's what I take. Essentially, I'm looking at the surface. I see the outside, and that's what I'm taking.
He talks about distinctions and judging.
Yes. Yes.
That plays into partiality.
It does. So think if you have partiality, that means you're judging something by its face value. You don't go any deeper. What are the things we would be judging on if that were the case? If I said, so we've got an issue is partiality. Well, what's it based on?
Looks.
Okay, looks. Appearance.
Outer man versus inner man.
Right, so appearance. So let's think about appearance a little more. If I look at someone's appearance, what are the conclusions I draw from the appearance of someone? Like even in those first four verses that you read, Aaron?
Financial.
Yes, say wealth, right? Your riches. How wealthy is that person?
Apparently very wealthy. So wearing fine clothes.
Right. Okay. What else would a superficial look give? So.
Power.
Power. Yeah. Position.
Now, this may be partiality, but I have been in an exercise class where this male had such bad VO, I said I was never going to sit by him again. So, how do you base that?
So,
it's how it looks.
No, but think of the text. There's somebody in nice, clean clothing, and there's somebody in dirty, shabby clothing. I'm sure there was odor associated. And he says, don't let your kindness change because of that, right? Don't let your heart attitude towards that person change because of it. So what were they amazed about Jesus when there was a man with leprous, oozing, stinky sores?
He touched him.
He touched him, yeah. He didn't need to, right? He could have said, be healed, and kept his distance. But he healed him. So this word partiality, it's used 4 times in Scripture, and it's used 3 times of God and once of man. Okay, and every time where it's used of God, in fact, let's look at one. Look at Ephesians 6:9. So only 4 times in Scripture, 3 times of God.
And masters do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with them.
Okay. So every instance, the other, if you wanted to jot them down, it was Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25, and Romans 2:11. Those are all about God, and they all say there's no partiality with God.
What was the first one again?
Colossians 3:25. Ephesians 6:9 and Romans 2:11. Yeah. So the Bible Hub, I just clicked on the word, and then I read Thayer is one of the dictionaries, and this is what it said for partiality. It's the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who is destitute of such gifts. Okay, so again, exactly what we said, looks on the outward appearance and judges wealth, one who's rich, high-born, or powerful. And someone who doesn't have that, we judge them instead of, what does intrinsic merits mean? So extrinsic is outside us, right? Intrinsic, inside, the heart, right? What's going on in the heart? And so, and then he gives the example. In verse 3, what's the example he gives? So if this is the issue, partiality, and we base things on appearance, wealth, and position, how is it evidenced?
By what, where we place them or how we include them or exclude them.
Good. So do we exclude or include? I like that. Exclude. Or include. And what in the text in verse 3, it says, what's the very first phrase?
Pay special attention.
Yeah. Pay special attention. And so it's to gaze at with favor. I'm predisposed to favor that person. So I have a prejudice for them, right? I have prejudged. So I have a prejudice. I have prejudged that person. And then once I prejudge them, I say to the one wearing fine clothes. And what's kind of interesting is the word fine literally means shiny. This is a shiny person. How did he describe the Lord up in verse 1?
Glorious.
And it's synonymous to saying the Lord of glory. Okay, so if you want shiny, Jesus is glorious, right? He's the Lord of glory. But instead, they're looking at this outer, superficial, and they say to that person, you sit here in a good place. And the word that's used for good is kalosh, and it can mean honorable. And where did the poor man sit? Was told to sit.
He either had to stand.
Yeah.
Or sit on the floor.
Yeah, at my footstool, under my footstool, kind of. So it was both words were under for the footstool one. Mm-hmm. So in a synagogue, there were raised platforms for people who got more honor. And so they are honoring based on appearance. This appearance is what makes them choose to honor that person. And if they're honoring the one person, what are they doing to the poor person? What would you call that? Dishonoring or demeaning him, right? So they're dishonoring or demeaning him by saying, you're in the way. You know, I'm not trying to draw you near because I don't. And we're going to talk about the motive, right? Because let's go to verse 4. If we're doing this, then what is the fruit of what we have just done? So look at verse 4.
Making distinctions causes you to become judging.
Yep. So you've made distinctions. And that make distinctions is exactly what Danette said, because the word distinctions is diakrino. And we have this word. So krino is judge. So it's to judge through or by. So you make distinctions. And there was a second part to that in verse 4 that's a result. When you make distinctions like that, then what do you become?
Judge.
With what?
Evil.
Judge with evil.
Not motives.
It says motives.
But I have a question. Could you make distinctions without evil?
No.
What do you do with what you see, right?
Right.
So, I
don't know this. It's not like we don't notice that the guy acts different.
Right. So
that's what God's telling us, is not to treat them badly because of it.
Right. Whoever gets here first gets the best seats. I don't care how you're dressed. If you have a heart for God and you get here first, you get to sit on the platform seats, right? That would be, I see that they're different, but this making distinctions literally means discriminating, make divisions, separate, okay? So when you focus on this instead of someone's heart, their desires and their attitudes, you are making divisions. And this is where, this is prejudice, right? Because so someone's got a different skin color. I have just made a decision about that person if I am engaging in prejudice. And I make them sit on that side of the room for years of our history, right? And if they even get in the room, right? And so the Lord is saying discrimination is wrong, you know. And so you have made divisions. You've made separations. And what does the Lord say about Christianity? Like in terms of how will people know that we are believers? By what we do and our love for one another, right? We won't make those distinctions. And when we do make those distinctions, so we have judged, now we become judged with evil. And I wrote thoughts instead of motives. Aaron said that word, and that's actually the Greek word that it is. It's logizomai, like logic. It's reasoning. So I was reasoning something that was poneros, true. I mean, that's evil. It's the word for evil. So I had evil thoughts when I looked at those two people coming in. So what were my evil thoughts? Who was I most concerned about?
Myself.
Myself, right? Because I saw that person who had good clothing. Oh, he's wealthy. He could really help. And if I'm trying to convince myself it's not all about me, he could really help my church. He could fund the building.
Yeah, and to this day, Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the entire week.
Yeah, yeah.
To this day.
Yeah.
There is no integration in churches.
Yeah. No, I understand that.
We've tried to do that for our kids, go to Black churches, and we don't fit there either.
Right.
But we're supposed to be uncomfortable so that our kids can be comfortable, but our kids are uncomfortable too.
Yeah. No, I know, and the Lord needs to do a work in all of us for that to change. I agree. What are the evil thoughts then? If we're thinking, in fact, I want you to look at Mark 7. Go to Mark 7. Verse 20 through 23.
Sorry, Mark what?
7, 20 through 23.
I have that.
Okay, go ahead, Judy.
He went on, what comes out of man is what makes him unclean, or from within, out of men's hearts, of evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.
Okay, so he uses the same word. Look in verse 21. Out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts. Same exact as evil motives. Okay. The evil reasonings.
For what our thoughts are. What's the verse? It is 6, 7, 20 through 20.
Yeah. So Jesus is talking to them.
7.
and the context of the question was right, was eating food, right? And he said it's not what goes into a man that makes him sinful. It's what comes out, what originates in the heart. And then he begins to list everything that originates in the heart. And he says, evil thoughts is one of them. He says that exact same phrase. So this is coming. It's diagnosing my heart, right? So I have a heart issue. It looked all superficial, like I was just helping the more important ones. They were more important because I thought they could do something for me, you know. And it is so easy. I told you how last, you know, I realized I did this when I worked at Cornerstone, and I would be seeing everybody come in and greeting. And some people I would realize later I totally zoned out. In my mind, I dismissed them without even realizing I was dismissing them.
But that could have been because you were so occupied with everything
Don't make excuses for me. No, it was.
There are excuses. So,
do you know what I mean?
Well, to piggyback off of that thought, I was thinking the same thing you were. So the point of mercy, this is jumping ahead a little bit.
That's right.
The point of mercy and grace from God is that when God brings whatever happened to your mind, then you just confess it to him.
Yes.
You keep that relationship going.
Yes.
Instead of wrestling with it and going, oh my gosh, I'm such a bad person. And
yeah.
I'm this and I'm that. And then you're just opening the door for the enemy to come in and do all kinds of things through shame and guilt
right.
that God never intended for you.
Right.
And so.
Exactly, Danette. So these down arrows are the things that are trying to take us off the path. And lust was one. And we all go, oh yeah, of course. You know, I'm not going to do that, you know, but then you realize, oh, it's a desire for anything that God hasn't given you. Yeah. And so, but another one is partiality. And then, but the Lord, in the midst of the death that it creates in our heart, he's given us the cross to climb back out and confess. He bore that sin. And he says, just come back out onto the path and let's keep going.
Right. And really, like it said at the end of the chapter, this side of heaven, that's the best we can do.
Right.
Yeah.
Until we get our spiritual bodies are complete without our earthly bodies, that is the best we can do.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Not to throw shade on everything.
Yes.
It's just like, but that is the Christian life.
Yes.
It is. Just when God reminds you of it, then you just get back up, and just like what you said, just go back and get back on the path, and just
right.
Right.
Remember back in James 1, once you have been approved, that means tested and found gold, right? You receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Here, and it's like when you used to share with us what gear you're going to shift into the flesh gear and the spirit.
Yeah.
You know, putting, like Danette said, put off, cast that thought down. What do you want, Lord? Fill me with your spirit.
Yes.
Afresh. He's always in us and with us, but sometimes we're leaky, so we need to constantly keep that communication. Fill me afresh.
Yeah.
For this moment.
Uh-huh. Put off the old and put on the new. And we're walking in love.
I think also that we've got to realize that there are hierarchies in this world for sure. You know, I mean, if the Queen of England came in today, we would not say, oh, I'm sorry, you sit over there in the corner and I'm going to talk to someone here who is an alcoholic and angry and all those things. You know, we would probably not do that.
Maybe the best.
I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that for this person, but on the other hand, there's a hierarchy where you would respect some of these positions. That's what creates order somewhat in the world that we have.
So,
but God is at the top,
right?
I agree with
but the divisions.
It's not wrong
saying,
to respect that.
I honor you, but I dishonor you. What if I don't dishonor? What if I honor the Queen of England and I try to equally honor everybody in the room? And I,
yes.
You know, that.
Or in your heart, you do.
That would be hard.
You don't judge the man who is obviously not in good shape right at that moment. You look at them with your eyes of love, and on the other hand, just for order in life.
Right. And if so, picture, so I think that's
and
a good picture of say,
but
the
God is in the order.
Yeah. Do I not let someone in the room who wants to see the Queen because they're not dressed the way I think they should be dressed? Do you know what I mean?
I understand that probably wouldn't be my choice, but then would I allow it? I mean, am I going to say, I'm sorry, you should have this man in the room? Maybe he's even has a gun in his pocket. I mean,
right.
I experienced that at a conference once. And so, you know, it's a little scary that you'll let that man come into the room who has on camouflage and who's not, is obviously is you know, post-traumatic stress disorder. But, you know, there is that hierarchy of saying, no, maybe not right, this may not be the appropriate thing right now.
And so,
there's a difference,
in wisdom versus kindness.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes. I guess that's where what I'm getting at is that we can't, I like what you said about we can't beat ourselves up, because I think that leads us down the wrong path too.
Right. And that's where the Lord takes us in this scripture too. So let's keep going and you'll see it, I think, too.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And also, doesn't that describe God's relationship with us?
Yes.
That God's going to talk to you gently in the way that God deals with you. And God's going to talk to me gently in the way that God deals with me.
Right.
In your circumstance and my circumstance. And that speaks to that relationship that God has with each and every one of us that God made.
And so, like, with Margie's example, with someone with PTSD that shows up in Camel Lodge and you're a little bit worried about what's going on in front, instead of judging the appearance, then I would want to know what his heart was. So I maybe take him aside and say, can I talk to you for a little bit? And, you know, investigating deeper.
Was one example of what someone did. They could show favoritism, but they also respected what was going on at the time, and also removed some of us from potential danger. So that was a Christian response. Anyway,
cool.
Yeah.
Sorry. Are you up for reading?
Yeah.
Would you read verses 5 through 7?
Okay. This is NIV, by the way.
Okay.
Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the men who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?
Okay, so he's just talked about what partiality is and given us a picture of how it's acted out. And now whose perspective are we getting?
James.
Who are we finding out what he thinks about all this?
God.
So we're getting God's perspective now. So in God's perspective, verse 5, what is it?
Rich in faith.
Okay, he's looking for those. He's looking to see if someone is rich in faith. So what is he trusting in? Is he trusting in God? And what do they need to do? What does he want to give them?
The kingdom.
The kingdom.
The rich in faith, and they also love him.
And they love him. So these, who is he talking about when he says all these things?
Poor.
The poor. So to the outer appearance, these are poor. But God uses the opposite word for them, right? He says, these are really rich. And he says, and they're going to be richer. Because I'm going to give them the kingdom. And then in verse 6, what's the problem with what we've done in relation to what God thinks?
We've despised the poor.
So we have.
Or maybe there's another
better. No, that's. So despised. Let's see what the New American says. Ours says dishonored. Yeah. And it means like, when I looked up the word shamed or disgraced. So I have, I'm going to put shamed just because I think it gives that emotional feeling, right? Shamed the poor. And the understory to that is, yeah, we know we did it over here, right? But in caps then, that God loves. What does God think about that person? And if you know, I mean, picture a story where you see somebody kind of yucky, smelly, dirty, and then you find out it's the king's son that he loves. I'm suddenly going to act very differently towards that person coming in, right?
Like that.
And so,
it is the story because Jesus died for them. That's what they're saying, not the physical person of the king. It's the spiritual that Jesus died. I get where you're going, but I think you mean spiritually, right? That Jesus died for everyone, and so when we see poor people, we're supposed to go, Jesus died for you. Just think of them in that context.
People and nobody wants to be a homeless person on the street.
Right.
So something hard happened to them to get them there. And instead of recoiling from those people, I need to find out, you know, if the Lord brings them into my path, what it is that happened or what they need. And we'll see as we go on, we've got to find out what they need. Right? Because verse 7, what's important to God here? What do these rich people do that
they are putting themselves above God, that they're greater than God by blaspheming God's name to the people who believe and love God.
Okay, so to blaspheme Jesus' name, so how do we know it's Jesus when I say that?
Because we have been called.
Right, we are called Christians. We are called by his name. So the word blaspheme or blasphemeo is the word, and it means to slander. So when you slander someone, you say something that's not true. So how do you think they were slandering Jesus' name?
Mocking that he wasn't who he said he was.
Exactly. You're not, he's not God. So they are slandering, they're questioning, they slander Jesus by questioning his deity, maybe his resurrection. So I'm going to put under here, question his deity. And remember, the only sin that cannot be forgiven men is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And when you read that section, what they were doing was saying Jesus is performing miracles by Satan instead of by the Holy Spirit. So they were saying he wasn't God and that the Holy Spirit wasn't in him. And so that's the only thing we need to say. Is he alive today because he's God? And so everything he did was accomplished.
So you're saying that also could be his resurrection.
Yeah. Well, remember how we talked about when we were studying Acts and we realized the thing they kept preaching was the resurrection? Because essentially, that's equivalent to saying he's God. He conquered death and has offered it to us. So if I believe the resurrection, it It means he validated everything he said prior to, and he said he was God. Okay, let's read the next.
Oh,
D, would you read 8 through, go ahead and read 8 through 13.
Okay, chapter 2. Mm-hmm. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Okay. So, verse 8, what is if, however, you are doing what?
Fulfilling
the royal law. So, the Lord wants us to fulfill the royal law. And what does this, so what has it been talking about all up to this point? What were people doing? What was the issue?
Judging based on looks.
Yep, showing partiality. Judging based on looks. So this is one way you can go, right? Or the opposite. If, however, you fulfill the royal law. So it's the opposite of what we've been addressing. And you go this way on the path and you end up in death. Or get back on that path, just confess and move on, and you're on the royal road, fulfilling the royal law. And what's the royal law? What does it tell us right there?
Love your neighbor as yourself. I love the fact that it says royal.
Yes. So the so he's giving the kingdom, and that's like the word that we get basilica from, you know, like a domed cathedral, a basilica, that's kingdom. And basilikos is the royal law. So it is the king's law, you know. And so it's the royal law, the one who is going to rule all, and he says, this is the choice. When you're thinking of making a judgment based on appearance, you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. And you're not loving God. Okay? And so,
which brings to mind the verse that, or the time Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets.
Yes. So those two, they're right there, 613 Old Testament laws, right, that they had to keep. But if they just remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor, it's all of them. And so, is there any danger in going overboard and loving it? There isn't, right? So if my heart's going, I think I just drew away from that person because they creeped me out, or they didn't smell good, or they looked dirty, and I need to choose, what would I want if I was in their situation, you know? Like, you know, even, do you have enough to eat? You know, I mean, that is.
So you have the royal law and you have the golden law.
Right.
Which is
rule.
What you just
yeah.
the golden rule.
Yeah.
This is what you just said.
Yep. So love does no harm to its neighbor then.
Yes.
So if someone has body odor and you realize they have body odor, but you've not done any harm to them, then you haven't really been partial or done wrong, you think, or what? Or do
yes.
you think if they know, oh, they're not sitting by me, then they're like, something's wrong with me, then I've done harm to them?
No. I don't think so. But I think, and those are good application questions.
So how do you know?
Because we observe, right? I think what I have to do is ask my heart, was I unkind to that person because of my perception? And if I was, no matter what my reasoning was for being unkind, that was wrong, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And Margie's scenario, where is there a risk involved, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like this guy in camo who has a weapon, we don't know if he's got a PTSD.
Right.
So there's a wisdom of, you know, how to evaluate. Like maybe I can't help that person, but they're walking down the middle of the street and I don't think they're realizing that they shouldn't be doing that. I need to make an emergency call for someone to be aware of this situation. That would be kindness, you know.
What's good for the individual?
Yeah, what's good for them? What's
not what they think, but what's good for them?
Yes.
That can sometimes be different, you know. I don't think that's good for me. And
yes.
Where it's actually good for them.
The loving, the good thing. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's good. Okay, so if let's see where you're
taking. So ignoring, like my situation, ignoring, that would be bad.
I would still want to greet them with a smile.
Well,
and
I don't need to
snug up next to him.
Yeah. Right, then he said, well, sit by me. And I said, well, I kind of like the back row.
There you go.
But
that was, yes.
I had said it. I knew it one time. And about knocking over. And I didn't want to fall.
I just think that maybe we do things and we don't know who caused harm to someone.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So then all you can do is pray and ask for forgiveness.
Right.
But
so it's the Holy Spirit
to
convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm not going to hunt for conviction. I'm going to be open to the Lord. Do you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah.
But I'm not going to everything hyper-analyze. I'm going to say,
That's just anxiety.
Don't you feel like the Lord is really putting the finger on when you go, oh, that was me.
I think so, yeah.
You know what I mean?
You don't
have to hunt. He goes, mm. And I go, oh, yeah. I hear what you
sometimes I stub my toe and I go, okay, what did I do wrong?
Oh,
yeah.
That was what you were
yeah.
trying to
yeah.
tell me.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Yeah. And I think it's so easy to make excuses for our actions.
Yeah. It is. I agree. So what does he say about in verse 8? What's the final phrase? You're doing well. You're doing good.
Oh, okay.
You're doing good if you love your neighbor as yourself. It's kalosh. It's that, I wrote it somewhere. Oh, beautiful as an outward sign of an inward good. Isn't that nice? So what you did was beautiful. You loved your neighbor. It's the outward sign of inward good. Okay? And we know that the love comes from the Lord. It's not us, right? We're just evidencing the fruit if he opens our eyes to see a need and then respond to it. And so now he's setting up a contrast, right? He told us what partiality is. This is what you want to do. If you do this, this is good. Then he goes back to the sin. But, verse 9, if you show partiality, is it good? What does he call it?
Sin.
It is sin. Wow. Right? You think, well, but it's just a little sin. Right?
Black is black.
And then what does he do with that idea? Yeah, that's right. He says, you're convicted by the law of transgressors, and whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, you become guilty of all. You're guilty. I'm in the death pit, right? And there are all these holes I can go through to get there. But I have the cross to say, yep, I was guilty, and he paid my penalty. And I get back on. And he takes it to an extreme. He says, if you don't get it with partiality and loving, it even applies to adultery and murder, verse 11. Right? If you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, you're still a transgressor of the law. So then, what is, since this is true, what is the solution? That he gives us.
You mean verse 12?
Verse
12,
yes.
Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom.
Okay, so speak and act are both present, imperative, active. So present, ongoing action. Imperative, it's a command. And active, we are to be actively doing it. So the solution is to be speaking. And acting in a certain way.
With mercy.
The motive behind doing this,
law of liberty,
is there's a word in Greek that they didn't put in here, and I wish they would have. So it's so speak and so act as those who are about to be judged, on the point of being judged. You are just about, like if I know the Lord's coming today, I'm going to go clean up any mess I've got anywhere, right? I'm going to call people. I'm going to say, so my speaking and my acting, the motivation is I am about to be, I'm on the point of being judged by the law of liberty. So I'm about to be judged by the law of liberty. And we talked about the law of liberty last time a little bit and hit different verses that covered it. And let's look at Galatians 5 right now to talk about that again. So liberty is the same word that is translated freedom in a lot of different of the texts. So go to Galatians 5, 13 through 26. I think it just made me feel this week study, you know, kind of just more aware, you know, not to make somebody invisible in front of me, you know, but... You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love.
Through 26.
entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So, this is Paul. So Paul says, this is Paul who's writing. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Sorry, that word's actually in there. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, so like you said in the contrast, this is the contrast. That is the flesh, this is the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with all the passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Okay.
I think that's the last one.
So, doesn't that section kind of encapsulate what we've been talking about? Because look how it starts. You were called to freedom. That's the same word as liberty, for the law of liberty. Okay? So this is what we were called to, except don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 in there, right? We weren't in the past able to say no to the flesh, but now the Spirit of God has been placed in us when we said yes to Jesus. So now we have the power to say no. We never used to. Now I can say no to the flesh, and I can say yes to the Spirit. And the opportunity to do that, I can evaluate when I need to do it by the end of verse 13, right? What would be the opposite of living in the flesh in that?
Living in the Spirit.
Living in the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 13. What does it say we would do?
Love.
Yeah, truth, love, serve one another. So another way, you know, because you think like, sometimes love seems nebulous, right? Well, love your brother, you know. Well, what does it look like? Well, it means I'm speaking and acting in a way that I am serving my brother in love, my brother or sister in love. And so to serve them means I've got to take the lower place sometimes, right? See what their needs are first. And then it says, because that fulfills the whole law, our royal law again. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, so the opposite, essentially showing partiality, you're going to end up in the death pit for a while. And so it says, but instead walk by the Spirit, and you won't even have the opportunity to carry out the desires of the flesh, because if you jump over to what the Spirit would have you doing in verse 22, it'd be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when all of those evidences of the flesh, most of them, we see the first three kind of the lust arrow that we talked about last week, but then it's putting something before God. Verse 20, idolatry, I did that because something was more important to me than God. And then I would like to get power, but I don't want it God's way, right? So sorcery. Then look at all the others. They're all about people. The divisions, the partiality that causes disputes, dissension, strife, jealousy, anger, envy, And it says, if you stay down there in that pit, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit will be continually drawing you to Him, and you just need to say, yes, Lord. And
that's what we talked about it. When you said, go to the cross, move up, and then keep going on the path.
Yeah.
That's the application.
Right. And so remember last week, the first thing it said after it said, in fact, look at James 1 for a moment. So it said, go for the perfect gifts, and then it says,
verse 18.
Oh, start with verse 18. And in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And yet, here, we're supposed to be speaking and acting. But the key was, we got to hear first, right? Like, if I'm going to love them, I need to listen and find out what's going on in somebody's heart and mind. Because I don't know what they need, how I can love them until I listen to them.
And sometimes that's really hard to
love. It is, and hard to listen sometimes. Marge, you were going to say something too?
Yeah, I was kind of looking ahead. I shouldn't have done that. One through six.
Oh, you're in James 6?
No, the Galatians.
Okay.
The Galatians has something to say with what we've just been talking about.
Oh, go ahead and read it.
Mm-hmm.
The first sentence may not, but so much, but the rest of it does, okay?
Sure.
Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Mm-hmm. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Here's the part that I thought was interesting. Carry each other's burdens. This is what you're talking about. And then in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For each one should test his own actions, and he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each of us should carry his own load. I thought that was meaningful.
Mm-hmm. Where's that from?
Well, it's just a continuation on that, the same verse that we're reading.
Right, right. That's good.
And then, of course, it said, anyone who receives this instruction must share all good things with his instructor.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's like, okay, I've got to take care of me.
The
Spirit is doing it to me.
Yeah.
All right, I did it.
Okay, then what about verse 13? So we are about to be judged by the law of liberty. And then what does it tell us about that judgment? Verse 13.
Are you back in chapter 2?
I'm sorry.
Where
I'm
are
back
you?
In James 2. James
2:13. Okay. Okay.
Ask your question again.
Are you talking about mercy?
Yeah. So it says we're about to be judged.
Mercy.
So this motivation to be speaking and acting is because we're about to be judged, and further motivation is the type of judgment it will be. And what is the type of judgment?
Mercy.
It's going to look at how we show mercy. And whatever you do to the least of these will be done to you, right? I mean, it goes back to what Jesus said. So judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the word triumph is glories, boasts, is superior to. So, isn't that cool? So, it's the difference between Jesus going to the cross and Jesus sending us to hell. That was a triumph, you know, over judgment.
And so in our flesh, what you're saying is it's the difference between when you see someone, like you mentioned, who's, you know, certain, doing something that you don't like, or you say to yourself, I wouldn't do that, then just pray for them. Just say a quick prayer for them, and then that takes you right under God's mercy, because you went to the cross instead of your own way, I guess.
So you can talk to somebody else about them. It's really bad.
Oh, take the point to somebody else instead of himself. Good point.
Yeah, it may make you feel better.
So I looked at mercy.
I was just going to say that.
Did you look it up too?
Go ahead.
Okay, so mercy is kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them.
Isn't that cool? Can you say that again?
So it's the Strong's in Bible Hub, but it says kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. So somebody is miserable somehow or afflicted, and I want to be kind to them, and I'd like to lift them up. I'd like to relieve the sorrow, the misery, the affliction they're going through. And it's just another way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself, right? I wish someone would have done that for me, you know, right?
Right. Well, and that's difficult because we're all on this side of heaven, and we all need to debrief sometimes.
Yeah.
And, you know, we need to talk to people. Yeah, I just, going through this, it's funny how many times this has happened over and over and over and over
in my life.
And it's like, that time, and then I realized, oh my gosh, I can't keep doing this to myself. You know, I can't keep going, I was right here, I was wrong here. You know, it's better to just go, yeah, right? It's better to just go under the mercy and just be like, okay, God, just talk to me.
Yeah, and you know what? When you're on the road, everything that's behind is behind. You know what I mean? You're heading for the kingdom. And so I don't spend a lot of time thinking about what happened years ago or what I should have done differently, or because,
you know,
I mean, when you go to the Lord, you just say, Lord, is there something you want me to change today, you know, right now? And
because otherwise it just kills you.
Yeah, it could.
I mean,
it just becomes a burden. And the Lord is,
I don't think he wants you to do that.
You know, you become almost obsessed with it.
But I want to walk with open eyes and open ears to be able to speak and act kindness or mercy. You know, and to recognize. And to recognize when I do that, your invisible routine on somebody. You know, like to see each person that the Lord wants me to see. Obviously, you're in a grocery store, there's thousands of people. But Lord, if there's anybody you want me to see or talk to, help me to see it. You know?
Yeah. I had a question. In mercy, it also has under the helps word study.
Yeah.
It says covenant loyalty or covenant love. And I think it's referring to in the Old Testament. But anyway, I was wondering if you had some thoughts on that. What is that meaning?
I saw that. The helps one is the man who has put that together. And so sometimes he doesn't give all the background, like what source did you get that from?
Okay.
But I kind of think it might be the, I wonder if he's going back to the Old Testament where it has said the loving kindness of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it's his loving kindness, you know, that covers our sin. And that's mercy.
Okay.
And so.
Kind of like his covenant to us.
Yes.
Okay.
That's how I would.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, we always talk about God and mercy and grace, right? How do you distinguish between the two? What do you think of?
Mercy, I think of mercy as being, I did something and God needs to forgive me. And grace is like how he did it. He has, I don't know, like he has the grace.
I heard people say, and this is kind of fun, grace is getting what you don't deserve,
yes.
And mercy is not getting what you do deserve.
Yes. Okay, I like that. Yeah. I was kind of, it was like two, like,
yeah.
I can see how they're good.
Yeah.
It's almost it's like
chiasm.
Two sides. You can receive mercy, but the difference then with grace is you receive it out of love. You know, a judge can in court can be merciful to you, but it may not necessarily be out of love. It just may be because that's what the law says to in his eye. That's different than what Jesus does for us. It's a grace. It's a love. I know. That's what I see.
And his grace and mercy is possible because he paid all the penalties associated.
That's the love part.
And I think that definition of not giving something to somebody that they not deserve helps too. Like, yeah, mercy does entail being wrong sometimes, you know. And so if I need to speak and act with mercy, I need to expect to be wronged. And it's okay. It just means how I need to respond now. I'm not responsible for what they did. I'm responsible for how I react to them. You know, what I... Next week, we finish chapter 2. So we have 14 through 26 next week.
Karen, on verse 4,
yes.
You had a Greek word, diakrino.
Yes.
What was that word for?
That was the word for distinctions, and it was used in James 1:6 as well as doubting.
Discriminating.
Mm-hmm. So discriminate. So
that's what I'd say.
So you have made distinctions among yourselves. You've made discriminations. You've made divisions. You've separated. And then when we had it in James 1:6. He must ask in faith without any doubting, going back and forth between two decisions. Will I do what God tells me to do if I ask him something, or will I not? Will I decide? You know, and so it's the same idea of going back and forth, disputing within oneself. So you've made distinctions, you've created disputes. Any other thoughts, ideas about
I'm trying to figure out the timing-wise, because part of the discrimination issue that was set up after Jesus' death was not discriminating between Jews and Gentiles. So fitting that up, is James also trying to show that as well?
In this text, it seems like he's mostly focused on wealth, you know, and position.
Position. I was just thinking that this would have been some timing anyway, where they were talking about discrimination between, you know, Jewish and everybody else.
And, you know, when you think about it, our being enamored of wealth or wealthy people is really because of what they can do for us, maybe.
Right.
I mean, it is really a...
can be.
Yeah.
It does have to be.
Right.
I'll do a closing prayer, and then we'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your spirit is doing his work, Lord. That you are the one in charge of our sanctification. That you are the one who will open our eyes. But you give us truth to recognize what you're saying to us. And we ask that, Lord, would you just give us sensitive hearts to hear and see the needs around us and to enter in the way you would want to be loved. Thank you.